Over 10 years ago, I had colon surgery. And I remember being in the operating room, and they begin to administer the anesthesia to you, and you start to go under. And one of the last things I heard was, "So, doctor, how many times have you done this procedure?" And the surgeon said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I've never really done this procedure. Tell you the truth, I've never really done any surgery, but I did read a book about surgery, and I did stay in a Holiday Inn last night, and then I went under." Well, how would you like to have that happen? I mean, that really didn't happen. In fact, the surgeon who did my surgery was one that was renowned all over the world, so I felt pretty comfortable. But have you seen that commercial? You know, somehow or other, sleep in a Holiday Inn, and you magically have these great abilities to do these wonderful things that you never could do before. I said that to have us think as we think about this next response to the cross, as we've been talking about these ing words, these action words, these activities that Christians should be doing as a response to the cross. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Christ paid the penalty for our breaking of God's law. Christ's righteousness is given to us. We can do nothing to justify ourselves in God's sight. But as justified, born again, sinners saved by grace, how should we live? What should we do? And we've looked at a lot of different things that the scriptures tell us they are things to be doing, and the one we're looking at today is discipling. Discipling. And it's one of those things that sometimes we think has some magic way to do it, some simple way to make it happen. If I just go and stay in a Holiday Inn tonight, I'll be a great discipler tomorrow. But what I want us to do as we look at the Word of God is to see that the Word of God just says some very down-to-earth, rubber-meets-the-road, in the trenches things about discipling in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ wants his followers to be helping others to follow Christ. So this sums up what discipleship is all about. Help followers of Christ helping others to follow Christ. So as we look at this, we'll look at it under several heads. As I said, this is a topical series more than textual. And we've looked at some texts with that word disciple in it, and we'll be considering them. Christ wants his followers to be helping others to follow Christ. That's why he puts us together in the church. That's why he puts us together in Christian families. So, let's consider this under the heads that I give you in your outline. First of all, we disciples of Christ are to make disciples of Christ out of followers that Christ has called. We disciples of Christ are to make disciples of Christ out of followers that Christ has called. See, when we look at the Great Commission, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations," we can get the feeling that somehow or other what we do is make people into disciples. We have the power to do that. And I think that we have to understand that there's a difference between that and what the Pharisees were doing and what people do outside the evangelical Christian church in gathering followers and what's done in all types of organizations. When you come to the Gospels, you see Jesus doing something very different than was done by the rabbis and in the Jewish community. See, up till then, people would go to, you call them churches or you call them synagogues. There were itinerant rabbis. There were rabbis that would come around and teach or lived in a certain place and were known to be teachers. And people would go and listen to them. And they'd listen to this one, they'd listen to that one, and they'd hear one that they liked, they'd hear one that they felt could help them or be profitable, and then they would bring themselves alongside that person and make themselves a disciple of that rabbi. Say, "I'm going to be one of your disciples." And that's how it was typically done. But when Jesus came on the scene, listen to the difference. In Mark 1, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him, and when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, and without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You see what Jesus did? He walks up to these men, they're fishermen, and he says, "You follow me." And then he begins the process of making them into disciples. Originally, my first point was, we are to make disciples of Christ, but we can't. And I thought, that's just going to be confusing. Because we can make people, help people to become better disciples, but we can't make them followers of Christ. He makes them followers. Think of what he said in John 15. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." That's a very humbling thing for you and I to think of. We'd like to think that there was a day when somehow or other we, using our moral nature and power, we using our goodness and or whatever, for some reason finally saw Christ as the Son of God and decided we would follow him. The scriptures don't say that. The scriptures say that every one of us had our backs to him and we were running away from God, and he put his hand on our shoulder and he stopped us and he said, "Follow me." I think of how Paul says it in Romans, right? Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. So, we who are disciples of Christ have been called by Christ to follow him, and so we are to make disciples of Christ out of followers that Christ has called. Now, that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel. As we share the gospel and preach the gospel, Christ calls followers to himself, and then he gives them to the church to make into disciples. It's our commission. It's called the Great Commission. It's what we are called to be doing as a church. So when we think of discipling, it's what I call our reproducing response. We are, in a sense, reproducing what God has done in us in others over time. Now, the second thing that I'd like to say is that you must know what a disciple is to be one. We have to understand, what is a disciple? What does that term mean? Last week I preached on discipline, remember? Church discipline. We are to be a disciplining people. We're to discipline in our own lives, the Word of God disciplining us, disciplining our children, being disciplined by the common body life of the church, and also going into that extraordinary act of discipline where we confront people with their sin, people we have a relationship with, and we confront them with their sin, and we also may have to bring it to the church, and the elders may have to confront a person with their sin, and it may have to go all the way to the point of even a trial and even excommunication. Discipline. We are to be a disciplining people. A lot of churches don't do that. They don't even mention that. You see people taken into membership in a church, and it's pretty much come on in, and that's it, and welcome, and it's not explained. We make it. We have four vows you take, and the fourth vow is explained very distinctly. You are saying that you are willing to submit yourself to the discipline of the church and of the elders if you should be found delinquent in faith or in life, for your own good and for the glory of Christ. And so when we think of discipline, we think, aha, disciple, so it's sort of the same thing. Discipline and disciple in the English language are based on the same root word, which means to teach. But unlike English, the word disciple in the Bible is a different, very different Greek word. I have a friend whose email address is mathates@, and then the second thing always changes. It's like mine, TWYOPC. The server changes, but I've managed to keep that one. He's managed to keep this one, mathetes@, and I think it may be yahoo.com right now. But you know what mathetes is? It's the Greek word for disciple. And he wants to communicate that he's a disciple of Christ. And it's a word that has a root. And the root of it sort of means to adapt or to prepare for something. And it comes across, and when it talks about discipling, it means to prepare for a life by acquiring, by teaching and experience the things needed for that life. And that's a key, isn't it? Acquire by teaching and experience. In classical Greek, that's not the Greek of the New Testament, but the Greek of the philosophers and that, they used this word, and they used it to signify an apprentice. And we know what an apprentice is. It's somebody who is taken alongside of a bricklayer, a carpenter. Doctors do it with interns. Ministry, they do it with interns. You bring somebody alongside of someone who does that work, and you begin to teach them by telling them what to do and then having them do it and slowly having them take it over and learn how to do it as an apprentice. And that word is the word that's used as disciple and discipling because it's not just giving people information that they could take a test and pass a test on knowing things. It's learning things to affect the way we live. And in the Gospels, it then talks about someone who has a personal attachment to someone that shapes their whole life. Now, it's interesting that the concept of... I'm going to fall off of this thing again. I'm what's called a peripatetic teacher. You know, that's a teacher who walks around. It's dangerous on this little platform. So if I disappear, you know what happened. In the Old Testament, this concept of disciple, master, it isn't prevalent. This master-disciple role as a model isn't found in the Old Testament. One of the reasons I read that passage with Elijah and Elisha was it seems like that's going on there, right? Elijah takes Elisha along as his disciple. But it really isn't the case, is it? He keeps wanting to go, and Elijah's saying, I'm going with you. I'm attached to you. You don't see this form of relationship. Now, you see him take his mantle and divide the water, and then you see Elisha do the same thing as if he learned it from him. And there was a relationship to a degree. But when the Spirit of God came upon Elisha to be a prophet, he pretty much had everything he needed. There was a school of the prophets to some degree, but you don't see spelled out in the Old Testament this concept of the discipleship. Though you had Christians, you had families, and you have all of those, the wisdom in the Proverbs about the families, and in Deuteronomy about teaching your children. But it doesn't seem to go beyond that the way we see it in the New Testament. That said, in the Gospels, it's used to describe followers of Christ. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus mentioned the cross, they knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the cruelest way to be executed, taken by the Romans from the Assyrians, as what is the worst way we can put somebody to death? The worst of criminals, to really make an example and keep law and order, let's take the cross of the Assyrians and use it. And they knew that when you were told you're going to the cross, you were headed to your death. And Jesus said, take up your cross. When you take up your cross and follow me, you die to your old life, and you take upon yourself following me, and following me can bring sacrifice. It's a life of sacrifice. You have to learn and obey my teachings, but you have to be prepared to do that. And thank God he does call us by that effectual call. He does regenerate us, give us a new heart, and call us to follow him. Because if he was just calling us the way we were, we'd last about 10 minutes. He changes us. He compels us. He makes us new creatures who now have a new nature, and it's our nature to follow him. Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. And so he takes the disciples, they come in, you notice they're not washing anybody's feet. It's something you do in that culture, and there's no servant where they go to the upper room as there would be if you go to somebody's house. And so what? Nobody washes anybody's feet. And so Jesus says, this is an opportunity to teach them a little bit about discipleship and a little bit about service. And so he takes the bowl, and as their master starts washing their feet, and he says, now as I've done, you do. And you see how he's teaching them and then demonstrating it as he's discipling them? And so they follow him around, they hear his words, and they see his example, and they follow it. Now, it's interesting then, in the book of Acts, you see the word disciple a few times, but then it disappears, and in Antioch they're called Christians, and then that's what you have for the rest of the New Testament. I was sort of in a dilemma. I decided, I'm going to preach last week on discipling, and I was excited about this, and then I dug in, and I'm looking up at the Greek word and all the discipling, everything in the Gospels, and then I want to see and get into the epistles where it's really opened up and you have the application. The word disciple isn't in there. It isn't in the epistles. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you know what? Now what am I going to do? I gotta think and dig and read, and it's not found in the epistles, but the concept is there with different terms. So you have to know what a disciple is to be one. It's a follower of Christ. It's Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. And you are to be learning from him, following him. And as you follow him, that can bring you into hardship, it can bring you into suffering, and it can bring you also great blessing. But you're a follower of him. I mean, I should just ask you right up front, are you following him? Do you just know about him, or are you following him? And if you're following him, he leads you into a life of blessing and a life of persecution and a life of hardship. It all comes together. And we need to look at ourselves and say, am I following Christ, or do I just know something about him? It's a good question to ask. Now, the next thing we see is that you must be a disciple to make one. You must be a disciple to make one. You see, the use of this concept of discipleship by the rabbis had deteriorated into what could be called an intellectualized piety. Now, you may wonder, what does that mean, intellectualized piety? Intellectual has to do with thinking, has to do with knowing facts, knowing things. Piety has to do with godly living. Living in a way that pleases God, living in a way that obeys God, a holy life. Well, the rabbis had gotten to the point where teaching knowledge and knowing knowledge was piety. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew 23. He says this, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Jesus says to his disciples, you'll hear the Pharisees teaching. And when they teach what Moses taught, and they're right about what Moses taught, you need to listen to them and obey them. But don't follow them because they don't obey Moses. They aren't disciples of Christ. They rejected him. So they couldn't make disciples of Christ. We think of that in terms of the mainline large church in America, which we call the liberal or the modernist church. What are the ministers in those churches doing? They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was divine. They don't believe that there is a hell where people who are separated from God because of their sin and won't come to Christ will go. They don't believe that Christ is coming again, literally, to judge the earth. They don't believe in the concept of sin. They don't believe the supernatural of the scriptures. They don't believe any of that stuff. Then what are they doing? Bottom line is that they are making people religious on their way to hell. That's the bottom line. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You come and you're working really hard at this, making these disciples, but they are disciples of sons of hell, and they're on their way to hell with you. You have to be a disciple of Christ to make disciples. A disciple is a Christian, one who is called by and follows Christ. And if you haven't been called by Christ, you haven't been born again by the Spirit of Christ, you haven't trust Christ as your Savior, you haven't seen that transformation, you don't find in your heart and desire that you want to serve Him and live for Him, then you can't make disciples for Him because you aren't one yourself. Now that said, then the next point is that you must make a disciple who is one. If I'm a disciple of Christ and I am to make be a part of the process of making people disciples of Christ, I need to know what a disciple is, but I also need to know what it is that I'm supposed to be part of producing and making. And Paul clearly defines what we are to be and what we are to reproduce in his letters. I heard it said once that in America, we have people who are cafeteria Christians. I don't know if you ever have gone to a cafeteria. You go in, and they have in Myrtle Beach, it's Williams or whatever it is, or what is it? JW's, or it's a cafeteria style, and you go in and you can pick this and pick this, and you don't have to buy a whole meal. You can just take what you want, a leg of chicken, a salad, macaroni and cheese, and you just take what you want and pay for it individually. He said that, you know, that's sort of American Christianity. What I do is I choose a lifestyle that I want. Then I go out and I find a church that promotes that lifestyle as the Christian life. And there are all kinds of churches promoting all kinds of lifestyle. It may be exclusively political. It may be exclusively prosperity. It may be exclusively miracles and healings. It may be exclusively the end times. But whatever, I can find it, and it'll promote the lifestyle that I want. But Paul, under the Spirit of God, clearly defines what we are to be and what we are to reproduce. We're not to go in and choose. You see, the Christian life is an a la carte menu. You know, you come in and this is what's on the menu. You know, this is it. God says this is what you're to be. As I said before, the Greek word for disciple is not used in the epistles. But two words are used a lot, and they are the words to teach, but also the word, and it's the Greek word, mimeomai. Mimeomai. We get a word from that, and I detest them. You ever run into a mime? And mimes just are creepy, you know? And I remember one time I was telling my wife's uncle, we were going to Disney World, and I was saying that when we're in the Epcot, and you go to a friend, they have these mimes, and don't let one of them get behind you, you know, I'm telling them as voice of experience, you know? And so we're at Epcot walking around, and I'm standing there also, and I hear everybody laughing. And I'm standing there in my characteristic pose, and my wife calls it like this. Everyone's laughing. And I turn around, and there's this mime standing right behind me like this. Looked exactly like me, you know. And my wife's uncle started laughing. He said, he had you to a T, you know. And I had to be a good sport, you know. But see, that's what mimes do, right? They see you and they mime you. It comes from a Greek word, and the word means to imitate, to act like. And Paul uses it. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow, mime my example as I mime the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Notice he doesn't say, follow me. Just follow me, whatever I do. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, and when I'm following him according to his teachings, you follow me. But just like the Pharisees, when they stop following, you stop following. In Philippians 3:17, he says this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. See, follow my example and take note of those who are living after my example. It's giving you a pattern to follow. It isn't just words. God gives mature Christians, Christians who are older, who have served him longer in the church to be setting an example for us to see them and say, oh, that's how a person loves his wife. That's how a wife is respectful to her husband. That's how children obey and honor their parents. I see it I see it in the interactivity of these more mature Christian families in the church. In 2 Thessalonians, the apostle says this, "You know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it, but on the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any one of you. We did this not because we don't have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." Follow our example. Paul says, I wasn't lazy. I didn't sponge off of you. I went out and worked as a tent maker to provide for myself because I wanted to teach you that that's what you need to do. You need to be working. And there were those who just, you know, gave up work. Christ is coming back, why work? And then sponged off the rest of the church. And Paul says, no. And he set the example for them by doing it. Think of Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. See, there are the areas where we are to be discipling others by our lives, those who haven't been Christians as long as us, those under our influence. The way we speak, the way we live, how we show love, how we express faith, how we trust God and believe God and grow in that, and in purity, how we stay pure. In fact, Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. These were like the San Franciscos of the world, very immoral places. And Paul said, set an example of moral behavior. You live these ways so that as people come in to the church and come to Christ, they see in you and in the mature people in the church a godly living that they can imitate. They can say, I see it. I just remember in the church that I was saved in, the godliness, the graciousness, the gentleness of those Christians. Most of them dairy farmers, hardworking. But when they came to church, they would reach out their hand to shake your hand, and then, you know, your arm would disappear into this huge hand like a catcher's mitt, you know. These are guys who've been milking cows, and, you know, and they would shake your hand and hug you. I would just see this. This was so different from the world I was in. And I saw it worked out for a couple of years. That's what I want to be. That's how I want to grow. And that's what he's talking about. And the New Testament clearly gives us these areas of influence in which we are to be making disciples. You know, there's the church with the elders and the teachers. You know, listen to how Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock, the flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, because God wants you to be. Don't be greedy for money, but eager to serve. Don't lord it over those entrusted you, but be examples to the flock. Mime it for the flock. Set an example for them. So the elders and the teachers in the church, those who are leaders in the church, setting an example by godly servant leadership. One of the things that Andrew is going to be talking to us about in the future is a burden God's put on his heart for small groups. And I was thinking of that as I think of Barb. Barb, I remember when we were first meeting in your home and we were talking about the church, and you and John had said to me, we led a D group at New Life in Philadelphia, Jenkintown, a D group. Well, why is it called a D group? A discipleship group, a smaller group of people. You know, we get together for celebration like this. Somebody said, we have celebration, we're all together to worship. Seminar, like Sunday school, a big class. But then there's the cell, getting together in smaller groups, in our homes, seeing our lives, getting to know. You know, I say, you can sit in this church and never say anything. You can sit in Sunday school and never say anything. But if you're sitting in a living room with 10 people over time, you're eventually going to have to open your mouth and somebody's going to ask you what's going on. And we grow that way. And it's something that we really need to do as a church to step up in terms of our discipleship. Parents, in your home. You know, Paul says about Timothy's grandmother and his mother and how they passed on to him the faith. And they did that by living that faith in the home, discipling Timothy. And parents, that's what you do. You're discipling your children. I think this, you know, we have this wonderful concept of homeschooling. I'm not an expert on homeschooling and God's blessing the movement, but I think if you are the only influence on your children 24 hours a day and you are an unbalanced ungodly model, that's terrible. That's the only model they have. So you are discipling your children. I'll say that to the homeschoolers and to all of us. We're discipling our families, our children. We're to model for them a balanced Christian life. Not an eccentric, radical, self-centered or self-focused, but a godly Christian life modeling to our children in our homes, whether you're homeschoolers or not. We do that. And in our personal lives, when I came to Christ working for a company, two guys, quite frankly, who I'd persecuted and made fun of for years, were Christians. One of them came beside me and said, "Brother, you need to learn to serve." And he started taking me down to the rescue mission to give my testimony, to intermingle with the men down there and to share what God has done with me. And then the other one was a minister's son who said, "Brother, you need to know how to read the word and pray." And so he'd take his lunch hours and he'd teach me how to read the Bible and teach me about prayer. And we can do that in our personal lives, at work or in other places as well. You know, parachurch ministries are a big controversy. You know, para means alongside of these ministries, you know, Campus Crusade and these others that they see the church is weak here, so we'll go off and start a ministry. And, you know, there's a mixed reviews. There are people who think they're terrible. They think they're wonderful. There are people who think, well, you know, they exist and we have to make the best of them. One of the great dangers is that if they aren't under the oversight of a church, you know, Campus Crusade has gone theologically to some very bad places. I noticed some experience. My daughter's roommate is a Campus Crusade campus minister, and my daughter says as they talk, they believe just about anything and everything anymore. They don't have any distinctions. Everything's okay, and that can be the danger. But you think of disciple makers, and we've had people in this church as a part of that, and some of you supported that. You know, that's discipling as an art form. You know, they give their whole time to it and say, college students, let's disciple them and prepare them to go out in the world. And I've talked to them at times. I said, what you need to do is be preparing them to go into the church. Because if you have them only singing certain types of songs and only involved in certain type of activities, then they graduate, they come to the church, and the church isn't, you don't sing the songs we love, we don't have this young culture. Well, the church is what it's all about. So, you know, I'd say when these organizations help disciple people in various things to be part of the church, they're great. And we can learn from them, and we need to, learn from their techniques and learn from the things that they provide to help us disciple people. I just read an article in a journal that's for Orthodox Presbyterian ministers, and it was a minister who wrote about evangelism and discipleship programs. And what he said was, you don't need discipleship and evangelism programs. If a church is healthy, the people are discipled by the body life, and they're witnessing with their lives. And I said, that is true, if the church is healthy. But I think that he's right in that case. The problem is that, you know, churches aren't always as healthy as they should be, and these things can be a help. So you want to give the impression, gee, we Reformed churches are against discipleship and evangelism. We're not, but we can sure act like it, and it can sure be the reality in our midst. And so I hope we're being challenged by the Word of God to think of this church in our life and how can we better disciple. And we've been talking about that with Andrew and in the session about our youth and about the goals of the church and how we do things in the church. And do we have a unified approach and plan to things? And pray for us as elders. Pray for Andrew as our youth director. We want to do that because we want to produce disciples. And then I'll say lastly this. You can't opt out because you ain't one. And I said ain't one instead of not one, because if I said you're not one, it would mean you're not a Christian and you can't disciple, and that would, I already said that. I'm saying you ain't one by meaning you don't think you're one. You know, disciples are this highfalutin spiritual thing that I'll never become. I just read an interview with Bill Moyers. You know who Bill Moyers is, the journalist who went to seminary but decided not to be a minister. And very early in that interview, and I thought it was in World Magazine, they asked him, so are you a Christian? And he said, no, I won't call myself a Christian. And they said, why? And he said, I'm not a Christian because I don't always turn the other cheek. I don't always go the extra mile. I don't always lay down my life for myself. What he was saying was, I can't call myself a Christian because I'm not exactly like Jesus. But you see, that's modernistic liberal Christianity. A Christian is somebody who follows Christ. He isn't somebody who Christ died for. But that can come over into the evangelical church in the way that, say, when you talk about witnessing or talk about discipling, you say, oh, you know, not me. I'm not a disciple maker. I ain't one of those. You know, I'm not capable of that. Well, let me read what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I am convinced, my brothers. Now, he's writing to all the Roman Christians. I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul says, I'm competent of that in you, because that's what you're supposed to be. Now, the writer to the Hebrews even gets a little more in your face. He says this. As he's talking to them about the Old Testament and Christ's fulfillment of it, he realizes that he's getting on to some pretty difficult stuff. And he says this to them. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leave the elementary things about Christ and go on to maturity. Paul says to them, shame on you. You aren't teachers, and it's your fault. You aren't able to disciple others because it's your fault. You're drinking milk, and you need to move on. You need to grow. You need to become more. See, the solution isn't to say, I have so little I hide my talent. The solution is what? To repent and go into the field and labor, isn't it? You see, in this church, we always need disciplers. Followers of Christ who are willing to help make disciples of our children, of our youth, of our adults. We need Sunday school teachers to help the Sunday school teachers we've had who've labored for years faithfully. We need people to help Andrew. We need people to help in the ministry of this church. We need more elders. We could use more deacons. Are you willing? You can say, well, I don't disciple. Well, let me tell you this. You will disciple those close to you. The issue is what you reproduce, isn't it? You will disciple. In our family, we have a song we sing when somebody's being a bad example. And we got it from a Manny Patinkin advertisement when he was at the State Theater and he was singing all these songs. And he sings this one song, and the song sort of syncopated, goes like this. Watch what you say. The children will hear you. And in our family, when somebody say, we go, watch, we start singing that, you know. But that's a good thing, isn't it? Our children do hear us. People do see us. We are discipling. We are teaching them by our example, but what are we teaching them? So, are you willing for the rest of your life to be a disciple maker? Or do you want to just be a taker? Take it in and not be a part of giving it out. It says in the scriptures that they saw the disciples and they took note of them because they had been with Jesus. Because they were with him, his teaching and example, his spirit, they were different. They were different. See, you don't need to sleep in a Holiday Inn tonight. You just need to spend time with Jesus and with others who are growing into his likeness. And you need to be growing into his likeness. And people need to be spending time with you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think of discipleship, discipling, and being disciples, and it can be a mysterious and fearful and confusing thing. We We think that you have to get involved in a professional organization that has produced books and techniques, and that we have to give our lives to it 24 hours a day in some program, and those programs and those materials and those techniques are helpful. But we cannot escape the fact that if you've called us to follow you and we have answered that call and we are blood-bought children of God, that we are disciples. But we are also to be disciple makers. Lord, we pray that you would guide each of us in the areas where you want us to serve in helping to make others disciples of Christ. I pray that you would raise up in this church more elders, more deacons, more Sunday school teachers, more people to help with our youth, people who are saying, yes, I would like to have a small group Bible study, discussion, prayer group in my home, and I'd like to learn how to lead it and to be used as a discipler of people in this church. Lord, we ask that you do that in our midst, that we might be used by you in a more powerful and effective way to obey the Great Commission. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 561 is our closing hymn. The Lord speaks to us that we might speak to others. Let's sing together. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tongue. As you have sought, so let me seek. And long. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things you do impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, your love to tell, your praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will and when and where, until your blessed face I see, rest your joy, your glory share. Before the benediction, I want to say this, as we've sung that song, Lord, you show me where you want me to do, what you want me to do. That's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to show you, you have gifts, you have time, you can do these things in the ministry of the church to help disciple others. I don't want to impose my guilt upon you and have you feel you need to do something that you know you can't do. What we are praying for is that God and our Savior will draw each of us into the areas of service and discipling that he wants us to be involved in. If you're struggling with that and you want to talk about it, pray, get some counsel, talk to me, and I'd be glad to spend some time with you to help you to move up to become a discipler as we're supposed to be. And let us receive from God his grace and the benediction as he promises to us to give to us what he commands us to do. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon you and in you until Christ comes and forevermore. Amen.